I think it was about 2 weeks ago tonight that I got a message regarding the fear of man and the effects that the fear of man has on us. I want to take the other prong of that why tonight, because there is a why there. And the separation, of course, and discuss a little bit the thought of our living before God. Now, I think that we would all get along better in our Christian life and in living before God if we were to become at least as interested in what God thinks of us as we are ordinarily as to what people will think of us. I think we should be a lot more concerned about what God thinks of us than what people think of us. But we'll never get very far in living for God until we can at least have that reverence and respect for God that we will be as concerned about what He thinks of us as what people thinks of us. But when I say that, I'm conscious of the fact that there are not many that are in that atmosphere and breathing that air. And the most of people, and maybe too many of us in here, are so much concerned about what people's going to think of us that we can't get leveled off good in our Christian living. The fear of man brings a snare. We discussed that at quite length. I think it was 2 weeks ago tonight. But I would like for us to realize that the fear of God will bring a similar snare, but in a different direction. It will attach us to God and create within us a desire for godliness, just the same as the fear of man produces a desire of the heart to please man. In the fourth chapter of Hebrews, in verse 13, he says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight." Now, you can't say that about men. You may fear men till it robs you of your salvation and of your ability to serve God, but you can't say that men have nothing, no person that is hidden from their sight, their view. Men cannot possibly understand us as God does. And they cannot possibly see us as God sees us. There is no creature that is not manifest in His sight. Now I say again, you can't say that about men, so why fear men? But every creature, every person is openly manifest in His sight, God's sight. That includes me. I'm wide open before Him all the time. He searches my heart. He tries my reins. He knows exactly how I'm living all the time and what's going on in my heart and mind all the time. God knows all that. None of you folks know all of that. No man knows all of that. But God does, and He's the one that we should fear. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, for all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now every one of us has something to do with God. Sometimes we just say, I give people a good letting alone. I don't have anything to do with them. Well, maybe you can do that. You can get by with that, but you can't get by with that with God. We're going to have to do with God. And everything, all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now you can't just give God a good letting alone. If you don't like people, you can treat them that way. That's not nice. That's not saintly, and I wouldn't say that that's the way for you to do, but you can do that. But you can't do God that way. You're going to have to do with God. You're going to have to deal with Him, and He knows exactly how we're living all the time and what's going on in our hearts and minds all the time. And He knows our thoughts before we ever speak them. Now we know that's so, but we forget it sometimes. And when we forget it, we get a little slack and loose in our dealings with God. But when we stop and sit down and talk to ourselves and reason with ourselves, we come out knowing that so. That all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Now that's so, but what God wants out of you and me is an attitude of heart that we want all things naked and open before His eyes. We want to be right out wide open before Him. We don't want anything hid from Him. Sometimes people might like to hide things from men, and a lot of folks would like to hide some things from God if they could, and big part of the time they think that they are hiding things. But after a while they run head on into them. Now, David had a case in the 51st Psalm in the 4th verse. He said, against thee, thee only. He's talking to God. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Now that thing that David did was a secret thing. In the 19th Psalm, he says, thou hast set our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Now, this was strictly a secret thing. And nobody knew anything about this, but God told old David. God told Nathan, his prophet, exactly what had happened, and sent him over there to David to deal with him. Well, somebody says, how'd you know what you're saying? Where'd you get your information? Nathan got his straight from God. There wasn't anybody else in the whole world that knew what David did. It was a secret thing. But God exposed him. Told on him. And so David come right straight across now. He said, against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now we're all going to have to recognize in the final analysis that all of God's dealings with us are clear and right and above board and right out in the open, and God's going to be justified when he speaks and clear when he judges. He will so clearly demonstrate his knowledge of our innermost thoughts and goings on in our hearts and the depths of our hearts and the secret things. We think they're secret. They aren't all that secret. There are people that knows God has shown. God has revealed and opened up to some of his people somewhere about what's going on. They're not all that secret. But God's going to be justified when he speaks and clear when he judges. And when we come face to face with him or with his dealings at the judgment or in this life in his dealings, we come face to face with him, he's going to be so clear and so direct in his dealings with us that we'll know that he knows what he's doing. And what he's talking about. And we'll be thoroughly convinced about that. And God is going to stand justified and in the clear when he speaks to us and when he judges us. Now the 33rd Psalm and the 13th and the 14th verses. He said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. God's got his eye on you. He has his eye on me too. He has his eye on everybody in this whole world. He knows what's going on all the time. All that wickedness out there that we just see a little smattering of. We think this is a pretty wicked world, do we not? Sometimes we conclude that a righteous man can hardly live in this world. It isn't fit for him to live in. The Bible said the world wasn't worthy of the saints. But we just see a little smattering in our corner of what's going on, and we all live pretty sheltered lives. We're not right out in the thick and in the middle of what's going on in this world. But what we see sickens us till we decide that this is hardly a suitable place for righteous people to live in. But God sees it all. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He sees everything that's going on, the dives and dens of sin that we don't even know of, and people doing things we didn't even imagine humans did that way. And God just sees it all. He looks from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. from the place of his habitation, he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. People tell us, well, I think the Bible says something about God is too holy to look upon evil, but the Bible says he looks on it anyhow. His eyes are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He beholds the evil the same as he does the good. And we need to realize that we're living our lives in the presence of God all the time. Oh, if God could just become as real to us as we are to one another. If God can be as real to me as you are to me, then I will begin to realize who God is and what it means to walk before him. I remember God said to Abraham when he appeared to him back in the 12th chapter of Genesis, I believe this was, he said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Walk before me. We're living before God and he wants us to live perfectly before him. And he wants us to seek above all things else to please him. Paul said, do I now seek to please men or God? How is it with us? Are we slaves to men's ideas and opinions and what they're going to think of us? Are we brought into bondage by those things? Do they become a snare to us in our doing the things that God would have us to do? We're living before God. Now, I don't have to live before men, not all of them anyway. I have to live before you folks because I'm associated with you all the time. So I have to live before you, but I don't have to live before all men, but I do have to live before God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. God isn't as real to us as he needs to be, or as we need him to be. If God is as real to us as we need him to be, we'll walk softly before him all the time. Realizing that every attitude and thought and feeling and word and deed and everything that transpires in my life along the line, I'm going to meet it somewhere on down the line. God's going to meet it out to me. In the 90th Psalm, in the 8th verse, he says, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins. Now, there are plenty of secret sins going on in the world today. And sometimes those things go on in the lives of people that we would hardly expect that they would be going on in their lives. But the Bible says that God has set them in the light of his countenance. God's just looking them all over all the time. Sees them as they happen. We may think they're hidden. We may think no one knows I've got this idea in my mind. No one knows I'm thinking this kind of thought or these thoughts. No one knows what I said or what I did. But the Bible said God said it all in the light of His countenance. It's all right out there in the open before Him. I am, as I proceed in this little discussion, I am becoming persuaded and convicted that God's the one I need to fear. Not man, not any man, not even you folks. But I need to fear God. And if I fear God, I will please God or seek to please Him by every means available to me, just the same as folks who fear men seek to please men. Now, whoever you fear, you're going to try to please that person. And if you fear God like you should, you'll be very earnest and sincere in your efforts to please God and to love and serve Him. God doesn't want you and me fearing anybody but Him. Fear brings you into bondage. If you fear the devil, you'll be in bondage to the devil. God deliver you and me from the fear of the devil, and we can have our liberty to renounce him and resist him and never try to please him. If you fear him, you're going to be cutting corners and edges trying to edge in and please him a little bit. But God doesn't want you and me fearing anybody but him. The 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes in verse 14, he says, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Here we come up to the judgment now. And things begin to open up there. And our record's just all ablaze there. Oh, I thought this was all secret. How did this get up here? How come this is all up here now? I'm being exposed right here before the whole world of humanity. How come this is all up here? I thought this was all secret. Nothing hid from God. He'll bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. There are some crimes that are never solved. And more of them that way all the time. Bob Vernon, who is the assistant chief police of the city of Los Angeles, explained the reason for that this way. Now, he said, in times past, when a murder was committed, we could go to work, Kylie, and pick up some loose ends and find where somebody had expressed some threat about somebody, or somebody had expressed hatred for somebody, and we could kind of run out those clues, follow those out, and said we solved the most of the cases. Says a lot of them go unsolved now because they're just senseless things. Things without any cause. Things that you can't trace. You can't find where anybody had any grudge against anybody. They're just wicked things. And so many of them go unsolved. Evelyn told the other night about her nephew that he had just stepped out of a bowling alley, I think it was. He was on a bowling team in a league. They were playing a game, and he stepped out to get some air, and there were some fellas out there, and I guess they'd been fighting. And one of them said something, and this boy, her nephew, kind of opened his mouth and said something, and one of them just jumped on him with a knife and stabbed him 3 times. Stabbed him in the stomach, hit his liver, stabbed him in the back, and he was just hanging between life and death there for a time. The police that came and investigated the case, he said, "This is bad. When a perfect stranger that you don't even know, never have seen, will just jump on you and go to stabbing you." Well, it's dope doing this kind of things. And many of the cases go unsolved because there's no clue to them. They just sprang up. I read in the paper before I left down in Southern California about a car that was stopped at a red light, and another car pulled up in the next lane to him at the red light and stopped, and there were 2 or 3 fellas in this other car, and one of them just pulled a gun and shot this man to death over there in that other car. And when they got him and asked him why he did it, he said, "We just didn't like his looks." Well, that case, they caught that fella, but suppose they hadn't. Suppose it had been a secret thing. This other fella got away that stabbed Evelyn's nephew almost to death. They didn't catch him, maybe never will. But when it comes up to the judgment, all that'll just be unfolding right there. We ever work in the judgment with every secret thing. The feelings we have, we ought not to have. The attitudes we hold, we ought not to hold. The thoughts we think, we ought not to think. All those things, it'll just be up there like writing it out on a screen or a blackboard. We're living before God. And we need to realize that we are living before God. Now, God is a just God. He's a perfect God. Job, I believe it was, prayed, "Let me be weighed in an even balance." And he goes ahead to say that God will not put upon man more than is right. God will weigh you and me in an even balance. He'll not put on us any more than is right. He'll not give any of us any more blame than belongs to us, or any more credit than what belongs to us. And with God, people are very much concerned about getting credit of men for what they do, the services they render, and we may never get it. We may never receive the credit from men that we might feel entitled to. But God will give us all the credit that we're entitled to and no more. And will give us all the blame that we're entitled to and no more. Just weighed in an even balance. The ways of God are equal. He argued that with the people through Ezekiel the prophet. He said, "You say that the ways of God are not equal. Then he began to lay out his dealings with people. And he said, when I say to the wicked, thou shalt surely die, he said, if the wicked turn from his wickedness and do righteously, and if the wicked restore the pledge, give again monies robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. But he said, when I say to the righteous, thou shalt live, he said, if the righteous turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, for the iniquity that he has done, he'll die for it. Yet you say the ways of the Lord are not equal. Verses 11 and 12, he says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now that's our God. What he wants out of you and me is an attitude to be glad that God sees us all the time. He sees just how we're living. And if I'm keeping in mind all the time that God is seeing exactly what's going on inside of me and outside of me and everything that I'm connected with, at all, it's an encouragement to me to do right. God's looking on, he's going to see when I do right. People may judge me wrong, but God will know when I do right. And I'm seeking to please him, to do right, to love and serve him just as I should. And it is satisfactory to me to know that he sees that kind of attitude in my heart. And the darkness and the light are both alike to him. He has eyes like that. And he can see in the darkness the same as in the light. Now God's Word teaches us over in the New Testament that the officers of the law are not a terror to righteous men, but to evil men. It's the same with this. For us to have the knowledge that God sees all, he knows all, he understands all, that's not a terror to a saved and sanctified man that's at peace with God, right with God. It's just a terror to wicked people. People that are doing wickedly, committing wrong, sin, disobeying God. When they awake to that realization, God sees all, knows all, understands all, that's a terror to them because of their wickedness and the way that they're living. But there's no terror to righteous men. My mother used to say, if you haven't broken any laws, you're not afraid to meet a police officer or stand in the presence of a judge. You haven't broken any laws. But if you have broken a law, then you don't want to see a peace officer. You don't want to stand in the presence of a judge. Your own conscience condemns you and you just don't want to be around people that execute the judgments of the law. It's the same way with God. If we live right and maintain our relationship with God properly and keep up to date with Him and don't allow anything in our lives, even in our thoughts, our minds, our hearts, or attitudes or feelings or anything that's contrary to godliness, we have no fear or terror of meeting God. But if we've been living recklessly and shabbily and not according to the laws of the kingdom of God, keeping up to date with God, then we'll have a shaky feeling about coming face to face with Him. Now Job says in the 34th chapter of Job, for 21st verse, "For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he seeth all his doings. There is no darkness, nor shadow of death, where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves. For he will not lay upon man more than right, that he should enter into judgment with God." In other words, there's not going to be any appeal. Now, when a judge hands down a decision in our court, sometimes it's just like a boomerang and it just comes down and meets him an immediate appeal. We're going to appeal this decision. But he says here, he'll not lay upon man more than right that he should enter into judgment with God. No appeal here. That we should bounce back and claim a reversal of judgment or anything. Our own hearts, if our hearts condemn us, God's greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. And we have no come back at God if our heart feels sneaky. And we don't feel at peace in our own heart. He shall break in pieces mighty men without number, and set others in their stead. Therefore he knoweth their works, and he overturneth them in the night, so that they are destroyed. Quite a little bit said here in the Psalms and in this text about the night and the darkness and everything. And we are not being hid from God anytime. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. In 2 Chronicles, the 16th chapter and the 9th verse, says, "And they taught in Judah and had the book of the law of the Lord with them, and went about throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people." They had the book of the law with them. I have the book of the law with me. The book of God's law that governs us in this dispensation of grace. I have that with me tonight. And he said they went about and they taught the people. And that's what I'm endeavoring to do tonight, is teach the people what it means for us to live our lives before God. Now, we came to the conclusion, I did, and I believe you came to that conclusion with me, two weeks ago, that the fear of man was no good. That it brought a snare and produced problems for you and me. It was just plain no good. I'm talking about the fear of God tonight. And what the fear of God produces. And it'll have the same effect upon us as the fear of man will. Only just in a different direction. But it will serve to bind us to please God and to love and serve Him just as we should. In the 11th Psalm, the 4th verse, said, "The Lord is in His holy temple, the Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try the children of men." Now, if all of this were not true, then how would it ever be concluded that God was a qualified judge of the human race? If He didn't see everything that was going on? Now, we think that people do us pretty bad sometimes. And if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves wishing that they'd be judged somewhere or other. Something happened to them for what they did to us. Now that's sin to feel that way. That's a wrong thing for us to have that kind of an attitude, but if we're not careful, we might be tainted with that. When people do us wrong, we have to resist the devil right there, because he's right there to take advantage of us and impose something on us that would not be right. We just have to resist him and stand against him and not receive any attitude or feeling or disposition toward that person that's doing us wrong that we would like to see them judged somewhere or other. I'd just like to see God deal with that person the way he treated me. What he did to me, I'd just like to see him straightened out. That's sin to think that way. To feel that way. But we can leave people in the hands of God and know that He sees everything and knows everything, and in His time He'll judge everything and His judgment will be right. He'll judge us and He'll judge other folks. Right. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, the psalmist said, 15th Psalm, 3rd verse, beholding the evil and the good. In the 16th chapter of Jeremiah, verse 17, "For mine eyes," this is God speaking here, "mine eyes are upon all their ways. They are not hid from my face, neither is there iniquity hid from mine eyes." Now God sees all this that's going on and how people are treating you and me, and how the world stands against the saints. And He saw all the persecution of the dark ages and the more than 60 million martyrs that suffered martyrdom for Jesus' sake down through that period of time. He saw all that. And He said, the cries of them that have reaped down your fields have entered into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. He heard the complaint of people that had been treated unjustly. And He said they'd kept back the wages of them that worked for them by fraud and didn't pay them what they should have paid them and all of that, but He said, "Their cries have entered into my ears. I know all about that." And in due time, they'll judge the world. I studied quite a little bit just a while back on the text. It says, "Know ye not," this is the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, "Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world?" I had a question come in about that, so I went into pretty good meditation and study on that particular point, how the saints would judge the world. And it came together in my mind like this. And when God was judging the world, the saints were all going to be there too. And the souls of the martyrs, they were all going to be there. And he'd bring up the folks that had committed these atrocities against the saints for their faith in God. And he'd say, "Now here they are. Here are the ones that you persecuted and wouldn't permit them to live in the world and serve me and glorify me. Here they are. They stand as a witness against you today." And I thought about the case of Brother Hargrave and his daughter down there. And when the judgment comes, Brother Hargrave will be there. His daughter will be there. These men that persecuted them will be there. God will say, "Here they stand now. These people that you wouldn't grant them their liberty of conscience to worship me according to the dictates of their own conscience, and you executed judgment on them and persecuted them, here they are now, they're the witnesses against you." I begin to see how the saints is going to judge the world. That's kind of a dreadful thought, but that's kind of a glorious thought too. Every evil thing is going to have to be paid up for. Jeremiah 16:17 says, "For mine eyes are upon all their ways. They're not hid from my face. Neither is their iniquity hid from mine eyes." Well, I could go on and on. There's a lot of teaching in God's Word on this particular thing, and I believe that because God puts so much in His Word about it, He wanted us to understand it. And wanted us to understand just how life is and our living before Him and what that involves. And let us realize that God is real. He's just as real as we are to one another. He wants to be just that real to us. And let's let Him be just that real to us and realize that we're living for Him and we're loving and serving Him, and He's our Master, and He sees all, knows all. He sees what we do. He sees what other people do to us and how other people treat us, and He understands all of these things. And be encouraged and go right on and live for God, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Amen.